Lord, what we just sang, I pray, would be the true words of our heart, not just words that we harmonize in a hymn book. Lord, I pray that we would cry out to you, come thou fount of every blessing. Oh, that you would tune my heart and tune every heart here, not just to sing, but to sing thy grace. Lord, help us to raise up our Ebenezer. Rock that memorial that reminds us of thy redeeming love. Lord, I just thank you so much that we can sing songs to your great name. Thank you for the gift of music. Thank you for the gift of voices that can sing in accord. Christ, I just ask that you would be magnified. Lord, that's been my prayer, I think, every Sunday. And I ask that you would allow me not to falter or to alter, Lord, in that desire. Lord, I pray that the name of Jesus Christ would be cherished by every heart here, even a little more. Lord, I pray now as we open up your word from the Old Testament, which you've inspired. You've moved your prophets of old. Lord, I pray that you would enlighten us. As I prayed this morning, that you would open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things from thy law. Lord, I just pray that you would strengthen us. You would encourage us in our evangelism. Help us to see that you are the sovereign King of the universe, and you are worthy to be worshipped by every tongue and tribe and nation and people and language. Lord, I pray that you would fill our hearts. Lord, help us to meditate on Ephesians 2 and all those other glorious passages. Help us to remember the depth of depravity you saved us from. And help us, Lord, not to think it's some kind of hard rule to keep to tell others about Christ, but, oh Lord, our lips would not be silent. We couldn't help but telling others about Christ. We couldn't help but singing His praise. Lord, we just need a massive work on our hearts, mine especially. Oh, that it would not be a laborious chore to tell my neighbors and my dad and those whom I love the most about Jesus Christ and the gospel from God about Jesus Christ, the coming kingdom. Lord, rain your grace down upon us, I pray. Rend the heavens, that's my prayer again. Come, Spirit, come. Use my feeble lips, I pray, to impart a blessing upon your people. Deliver Israel, O God, out of all her troubles, is my prayer again. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hopefully you're still in your Bible in Daniel chapter 6. We've looked at chapter 4, 5, and 6, and hopefully you're getting the theme of it all. Daryl in his prayer did. He was praying that not only is God able to stop the mouths of lions, but he's able to humble the most proud men in the world. And the reason why I'm working through Daniel is because Daniel's main theme, all these chapters, all of them, are basically to encourage the saints in exile that God is on his throne, that he is ruling and reigning over every dominion and authority and ruler and what's the other one in Ephesians? I always mix them up. And Christ is above every name that can be named in this world and the world to come. So here's these exiles wondering, is God in charge? And Daniel says, absolutely. Proverbs 21:1, right? What is the king's heart like? It's like a river in the Lord's hands, and the Lord moves it whithersoever he will. And Daniel is trying to encourage them. Yes, things are bleak, but God is in control, and it's no accident that he sent you into a pagan nation. You're to be a light there. You weren't a light in Israel. You weren't a light to the neighbors around you, as you read all throughout the Old Testament. And so God chastises them and sends men like Daniel into a foreign territory so that pagans like Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar and here Darius might actually see. When they look to the heavens, it's not their pagan gods, not their Baals and not their Babylonian idols. No, it's the God of the universe, the Creator, to whom they must pay homage to, not some man-made statue. Chapter 2, God's reign in subduing kingdoms. Chapter 3, God's reign in fiery trials. Chapter 4, God's reign in humbling Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 5, God's reign in removing Belshazzar. Does anybody have a hint of what their theme of chapter 6 is? God's reign over wild beasts. That's from Sinclair Ferguson. I wish I could take credit for that. And I don't think it's accidental. Here is God saying, He can stop the mouths of lions, which is one of the beasts. And He can stop them. He can stop anything. God is ruling. He is that stone that destroys all the world powers of this fleeting age. And this evening I want to encourage you to trust in this sovereign God once again. That He is able to stop the mouths of lions when you are obedient to His will. When you believe Him. Take Him at His word. Am I saying that that's a promise? In a sense, yes. God will stop the mouths of lions. Well, what about all the martyrs? God will stop the mouths of lions. And we'll look at that at the very end as Paul is looking upon this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. But God is reigning over wild beasts. The wild beasts even that you have to witness to, that you have to evangelize, that you need to be the light of the world to. We evangelize to a world that does not embrace Jesus Christ. That does not embrace His cross. That does not say, I want to submit to this King. No, we are evangelizing a world that is what? Hostile to God. And that is hostile to His gospel. Because His gospel says, you are not just to believe, but you are to bow. The gospel says, God reigns. That's the good news of Isaiah. Our God reigns. And people don't like that because they like to bow their knee to themselves. They are proud Nebuchadnezzars. And they might not build these monster statues for others to bow before, but they're still lodged in their heart. Calvin said, the heart is an idol churning factory. It pumps the idols out. And God says, no, no, I will not settle for those. I alone am God. I am He. There is no other. I will not share my glory. Good. I don't mind repeating texts, because if you're like me, you need to have them repeated. I don't want you to be ignorant about the inherent dangers of sharing your faith with others. Read church history. Read the Bible. Did you know a lot of the New Testament is written to persecuted Christians? Read Thessalonians. Read 1st, 2nd Peter. Read 1st John. Read Revelation. Actually, Mark's Gospel is being written to most likely Christians in Rome. Under the rule of Nero. And Nero's not a big fan of Christianity. And so Daniel is writing to Christians who have to live in a world of people who hate God and His reign. And so that's why we need to glean from the Word. Not so much little books about how to witness. But how does God have His saints reign in old? Last week he had 9 points. Today there's only 6. So you'll be out at a decent time. But I'm just basically going to work through the text like I've been doing and glean where we can. Witnessing in a hostile world. First, Daniel's exaltation, the first 3 verses. I'm not going to read through the whole thing because Daryl already did. But in chapter 4, we saw that Daniel was exalted. Here he is in almost obscurity. And then God has a purpose for Daniel. He gives him these amazing gifts and He exalts him. And Nebuchadnezzar says, oh wow, this is the kind of dude I want ruling with me. And the same thing happens now. Here's the Babylonian Empire, gone, as God promised in chapter 2. Now here we see the Medo, or Persian Empire. And God again exalts Daniel for a reason. Daniel was in obscurity for a long time. And sometimes we might be as well. Sometimes we wonder, God, I'm being faithful. Daniel was faithful through the whole time. When he was up, when he was down. And again when he is up. Daniel was sovereignly exalted in the eyes of a pagan for a specific purpose. Like Joseph was. And when I see the first thing in verse 1, it pleased Darius. The first thing I think is sovereignty. God ruling over the hearts of pagan kings. God says, I have a plan. I want not just Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to publish an edict. I want now Darius, the king of Persia, to publish an edict. And therefore, I'm going to raise Daniel up out of obscurity again. He was forgotten. And God says, Daniel, I want my name to be glorified in the midst of these pagans. You're going to find favor in their eyes, not because you're doing anything different, but because I have a purpose for you. Turn to Proverbs 3. This is one of my favorite verses. There might be a little more page turning today. I like to quote them, but sometimes it's good to see them. Everybody loves Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, but there's some good ones in there too, right before it. Look in verse 3 and 4. These are verses that you should take home. And you're going to see as we work through this sermon how the world is watching. They want to see integrity. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Those are covenantal terms. And the Jews knew that. That's usually God's steadfast. His, what's that word, Nathan? Nice and loud. Chesed. That's that steadfast love. And this MF, this faithfulness. So it says, the way God has been faithful to you and his steadfast love endures forever, be like that in the world. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Next verse begins with, so, in my translation, therefore, doing this, you will find favor and good success in the sight of God. Amen. And in the sight of men. So here's Daniel being faithful. He's binding steadfast love and faithfulness around his neck, putting them on his heart. And here's a pagan says, oh, yeah, I see that. And he finds favor, not just in God's sight, but even in the sight of those whom God puts on our heart. That's going to be my third point, integrity, but we're already seeing it. Here Daniel is being exalted. And I'm going to quote 1 Peter 5, chapter 5, verse 6 and 7 again, because God's been really working on my heart, my proud heart. Humble therefore yourselves, what? Under the mighty hand of God, and what's the next part of that verse? What's the next clause? And he will bless you, or he will exalt you. Or lift you in His time. Exalt you in His time. And that's what happened here. He who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. And God says, Daniel, you're faithful even in the obscure times. When no one knows who you are, you're the kind of people that I'm going to use. And so I want you to see that faithfulness is key and integral to your evangelism. This unknown man in chapter 5, despite his faithfulness to God, is now lifted up in chapter 6 so God can use him as he pleases. My summary, our responsibility is faithfulness. We're an obscure church. You know, maybe my eyes are playing tricks with me, but this isn't a 3,000 person church. Maybe God will give us that. I don't know. But God is not going to say, Grace Community, you failed. You didn't fill the church. You aren't renowned. You know what He's going to ask us when we stand before Him? Were you faithful with what I gave you? Our duty is faithfulness. And God will exalt us in due time. Maybe in this life, but for sure in the life to come. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not thou good and prosperous servant so much. Thou good and faithful servant. Our responsibility in evangelism is faithfulness. Second, Daniel doesn't just have exaltation, he has enemies. First three verses were his exaltation. Verses 4, pretty much through 15, show his enemies. Now I'm going to allude to a passage in the first book of the Bible. And it's going to talk about two seeds. Does anybody know that chapter and verse? I've said it probably 20 to 30 times in my pulpit. It's a verse you need to know. And the reason why I'm putting you on the hot seat is because hopefully this will cause you to learn it. It goes back, they call it the proto-evangelion. The first gospel, the first seed, forgive the pun, of the gospel. Someone turn to Genesis, do you know, Dini? Genesis 3:15. And what does it say? Right after the fall, God promises Adam and Eve something. There's an enmity between two seeds here. And who's the your seed? Who is God talking to? Who's Satan? And I don't want you to be blind to that fact. They're there all the way out, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. It's working it out. Genesis 3:15 is basically, that they taught us, it's like an acorn. Doesn't look like very much, but it has all the information needed. And then basically after Genesis 3:15, it's being planted and watered and it's blossoming. And Genesis 3:15 is being worked out even into Revelation. There's a seed at war with another seed. But praise God, one of the seed conquers. And so when I read Daniel chapter 6 and I see these wicked people opposing God's kingdom and His saints, chapter 7, I see Genesis 3:15 being worked out. I see John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20 being worked out. Because everyone loves John 3:16 and 17, but they need to read the rest of it too. For God did not send His own Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And here it is. Here's Genesis 3:15. Here's Daniel chapter 6. And this is the judgment. The light, or the true seed, has come into the world. And the other seed loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. And Daniel's verse 21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. And so Daniel has an exaltation, but he also has enemies. Daniel does nothing to provoke them. He doesn't prank them. He doesn't gossip on them. He doesn't... Oh, I have to watch out what I say. But basically, here is Daniel, walking in the light, fellowshipping with God, doing what is right, tying steadfast love around his ways and faithfulness around him, putting it on the mantles. And by nature, people hate light. 1 Peter. I'm going to preach on 1 Peter after, so I'm not going to quote too much out of it. But I do want to preach out of it. But 1 Peter says the same thing. Don't be so confused. Don't be surprised at these fiery trials. It's Genesis 3:15. Don't be ignorant to the fact that God has an elect people, but God also has people who hate His elect. So here's Daniel evangelizing in a hostile world. I wish that we'd go and witness to little Bambis and all those little cute little cartoon characters. The thing is, they're wolves and they will kill you if they could. If it weren't for God's restraining grace, they would murder you the way they murdered the light of the world. The way that tradition says Daniel was murdered. Isaiah was murdered. As you read in Hebrews chapter 11. And so there's an exaltation for His faithfulness. God exalts those who are faithful. The world persecutes those who are faithful. And third point, the one I want you to focus on the most, Daniel's integrity. Not just his exaltation, not just his enemies, but his integrity. And I find that in verses 4 and 5, and I will read that. The presidents and satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. And so they say, we're going to have to undermine him. And basically, I want to say this. People are watching. And an example of a life of integrity in a culture that lacked it. This world lacks integrity. It lacks faithfulness. It lacks men who say, I'm going to do it, and I do it. Here is Daniel, and he is standing out like a peacock. He's standing out like a red beacon. And so often you hear this. Actions speak louder than words. It's somewhat true, because some Christians think, well, I'll just live a good Christian life and I'll never speak the gospel. But let me say it this way. Actions must attend your words. We can talk the talk all we want, but you know what the world often criticizes Christians lacking? That we walk the walk. Daniel was a man of integrity. He was not seeking to advance his agenda, but God's. And in verse 10, we're going to see that Darius saw and took note. Some people will take note of your integrity. Some might persecute you because of it, but others might take note and respond and say, that's the kind of God I want working in my life. Integrity is a virtue all people respect. It's true. They might lack it. This world might lack it, but you know what? Even unbelievers can say, I respect a Christian who has integrity. Someone who has the guts to do what he says. It's a very powerful witness to the gospel of Christ. I'm going to give you a quote, but I don't want you to misread it or mishear it. Francis of Assisi says this, and I love it. Preach the gospel to everybody. Has anyone ever heard this? Preach the gospel to everybody and use words if you have to. There's truth to it. You have to know that he preached as well. But there's truth to it. Preach the gospel to everybody and use words if you have to. That's what Daniel was doing. He didn't have a pulpit in his job site and he's constantly telling people to repent. He did. We saw that with Belshazzar and with Nebuchadnezzar. But Daniel was also preaching in his faithfulness. Being a man who did what he was supposed to at work. A man who was not cheating when he was in university. A friend who is trustworthy. Swindle says it's having the guts to tell the truth even when it might cost your life. That's Daniel. He's being threatened with being thrown into the lion's den. And I think people took note. This man says he loves God and he worships God. And here his life is on the line and he proves it. I wonder what the witness would have been if Daniel said, "Well, my job is pretty important, and maybe I'll be a better witness in the long term. You know, maybe I'll just sort of, I'll just give a little bit here." Sometimes that's how we think. People want to see that you're willing even to get fired from your job to take a stand for Jesus Christ. That might speak more than months of witnessing to them with lukewarmness. One of the greatest complaints of believers is that Christians lack integrity. I heard it again this morning from another brother. He said another Christian, I have this vocabulary that I have to always be careful with. He did me in. This other Christian sort of lied to him. He said, "It's just unfortunate." He says that the world sometimes has more integrity than Christians. I heard that. And I thought, wow. I'm being attacked by a plague of flies. But he said that, and I just thought, that is so unfortunate that a believer would say that. And even that unbeliever said, I've heard that. I remember when your dad said that, Marvin. I didn't hear, but you told me that. A Christian sort of undercut another person. He says, "Well, that's just Christians for you. That's just typical." And what I'm basically pleading with you is like, look at Daniel's example. Not just his boldness in the other chapters, but his faithfulness in this chapter. That's a great witness to this world. And I was talking with Sonia Slingerlin the other day. And her son was saved, I think it was 4 to 6 months before he had that horrific accident. And I don't know if culprits know this, but she said, "You know what one of the greatest influences was? Dan's integrity at work." Dan is their son and Nathan's brother. He said he just watched Dan. And yes, he was a Christian. But he said he looked and he lived like a Christian. And he wanted that. And I was so encouraged by that. Dan just doesn't say, "Here is Christ." He says, "Here is Christ." Not blasphemy. "As I walk in this world, by God's grace that was used to convert him before he met his Maker." Proverbs 29:25 says this. Some of you might know it. It says, "The fear of man brings a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord will be delivered," or will be saved. That's a great verse. Fearing your co-workers and your family, that's a snare. Nothing good will ever come about being a pansy. Nothing ever good will come about lacking integrity. Daniel was evangelizing not just by his words, but by his actions. And that's what I want you all leaving with when you go to work tomorrow. Or parents. Be consistent with your kids. They can see it. They know it. They know that what you say and what you live, if there's inconsistency, they're going to use that as an excuse. Don't give them grounds. Don't give them excuses. That's Daniel's integrity. His exaltation, his enemies, and his integrity. But there's also something else that witnesses his faith. Verse 10. When Daniel knew that the documents had been signed, he went to his house. where he had his windows open in his upper chamber toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously, or as Daryl read, as was his custom. Not only did Daniel's integrity witness, but also his faith. What's the first thing Daniel did? What's the first thing? He prayed. Publicly. Some people say, oh, see, you're not supposed to pray in public. I've heard this rigmarole. You need to go into your closet according to Matthew 6. Yeah, that's true. You need to be in your closet. But what Matthew is saying, go there first, then you can be praying in public. And here's Daniel saying, I'm not ashamed of this God. I know He reigns. And I believe that He'll be able to deliver me, just like He did the other 3 Hebrews in chapter 3. Daniel has seen God work in the past. I'm going to keep hammering that on you again. Daniel saw it, and he saw it, and he saw it. So Daniel knows that God has been faithful. In the language of Romans 4, God was able to do, to perform what He had promised. That's what Abraham believed. I think that's Romans 4:20 or 4:21. And so Daniel believed that God was able to do what He had performed. God, You've put me here for a reason. I believe that if it's Your will, You will keep me here. You will stop the mouths of those wild beasts. God has proved Himself trustworthy. God has proved Himself to be faithful to do as He had promised. Faithful is He that calls you, who will also do it. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:24. One of, if you want to call memory verses, I'm not a big fan of those. The whole Bible is a good memory verse. But that's one I love. Faithful is He who's called you, Daniel, but He will also do it. God calls you for a reason, and if it's His sovereign will to shut the mouths of lions, to preserve you in your work, He will do it. And if it's not His will, He's still faithful and will do His good will. Daniel had talked the talk. Here, he walks the walk. How often we glory in God's sovereignty but fail to apply it. Again, one of my greatest inconsistencies. I preach God's sovereignty. I never want to say ad nauseum, but I preach so much of God's sovereignty. But what I'm waiting for is for my heart to actually get it. Like Daniel got it. God, You're in control. I've seen that there's that rock. It smashes the nations. You're the King of the ages. You're the King of the world. You're the true King. You depose kings and You set them up. And I believe it. I don't just say it from a pulpit. I live like it. And I hope people will see us live like it. Not this just, oh, the Armenians don't understand God's sovereignty. Well, you know what? We might not fully understand it either. You know what wisdom is? Not just a knowledge, but a wisdom is an application. I want us to have wisdom in God's sovereignty. Here's a great verse. 2 Chronicles 69. All these commonplace ones. The eyes of the Lord. I memorized in the King James, search to and fro. But the ESV says, or the NLT says, search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Basically, here's my paraphrase. God is looking for people who actually believe His word, and He's looking to strengthen them. And He's looking to glorify Himself in those who actually believe in Him. He's looking for people who actually want to step out in faith like Daniel. He's not just looking for people like me who preach it. He's looking for people who actually step out tomorrow and tell a stranger they need to repent. God is looking throughout all the earth to show Himself strong on your behalf. God wants to be glorified through your faith that you're not ashamed of Jesus Christ or His gospel. I miss the days in seminary when we would just go out, these timid, scared to death nobodies, and we'd go out on Yonge Street and Dundas, the most popular corner in Canada. And we would see that God's promise in 2 Chronicles 69 was true. He says, I'm looking for my saints. I want them to not just talk about me. I want them to actually go out and step out in faith. And I will strengthen them. Daniel was strengthened. And God will strengthen you. He will give you grace if you just step out in believing Him. If we do have this outreach in the North End this year or next year, yeah, they're not the world's nicest people. That's okay. He's bigger than them, right? Daniel had integrity, but Daniel also had faith, and they speak volumes to this world. As much as the gospel. We'll be careful. As they make the gospel tangible. They flush out the gospel. It's not just words, but it's something they can actually see. Daniel's faith. Fifthly, Daniel's vindication. Oh, I love that word. Talked a lot about it in Philippians. Paul says, even if they kill me, I know that this will work out through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This will turn out or work out for my salvation, my vindication. Paul spoke to everybody about Christ. Why? Because he knew he would be vindicated. And I think Daniel knew that he'd be vindicated all throughout the Old Testament, especially the Psalms. They're crying out for vindication. And Daniel says, even if I die, I don't care. Paul says, even if I'm in chains and they take off my head, I don't care. God will vindicate me. Vindication is a two-sided coin, just like we saw salvation as faith and repentance. But vindication is salvation and judgment. Daniel will be saved from his enemies. And you will be. Maybe you won't. Maybe God will throw you into the lions. And maybe they'll devour you. Like the early Christians, where they put in dog skins and let the wild beasts rip them to shreds. Isn't there a Red Fox's Book of Martyrs? That's nasty stuff. But there's a sovereign God who's allowing that. I'm not saying everybody who is going to be a Daniel. But the God of Daniel is able to do that. And you need to just step out in faith. He is able to deliver you if it's wrong. But you know what? If he doesn't, quote unquote, deliver you, he will vindicate you. The ESV translates that in Philippians 1:19, I think, for my deliverance. God will vindicate you. He will save you. The angel of the Lord encamps around the ones who fear him and delivers them. Turn to 2 Timothy 4 now. I just want to show you how Paul knew this. Daniel, yeah, he escaped the lion's mouth. Paul didn't. He'd been delivered many times, but eventually Paul was martyred for his faith. And so I want to give you a nice, realistic New Testament application of this. Paul is definitely thinking of this. In verse 14, he talks about Alexander. You know what? Alexander's not helping him out by any means. Alexander's persecuting the tar out of Paul. It says, be on guard. He did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. This is the world we live in. But here's the God that Paul believes in. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May not be charged against them. I love this verse. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. Do you hear the language of Daniel? God not just allows it, God ordains Daniel to be thrown into the den so that what? The Gentiles might hear that God reigns. And Paul says the same thing. God stood by me. The Lord stood by me and strengthened me. He gave me enough energy to do exactly what His sovereign will decreed before the foundation of the world. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Verse 18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul says He's going to deliver me. Well, is Paul still living? No, Paul lost his head. And that's how you need to, you have to have this look like Paul, where he's always looking into the age to come. Paul lost his head, but he was still delivered from every evil. You might die as a martyr. Maybe not in Canada. But God will still deliver you from every evil. And that's the glory for the God that we need to glory in. Daniel is vindicated in verses 16 to 24. He is saved. And that's looking forward to a greater salvation that Paul elaborates upon. But the other side of the coin is his enemy's destruction. Not only will God rescue His saints, chapter 7, and they'll rule the kingdom with this anointed one, the Son of Man, but the enemies will be destroyed. Ferguson says this, to obstruct the progress of the kingdom of God is to risk in the venture. those who will oppose it will eventually be broken into pieces. And that's what Daniel is trying to encourage. He's writing to exiles, right? He's not writing to people taking it easy. He's writing to people who live in a hostile environment. And he says, take comfort. God is going to vindicate you in their destruction. Oh, that doesn't sound so loving. If you don't think it is, you need to really reread the Old Testament. Especially the Psalms. Those who oppose it will be broken into pieces. Psalm 2, the last couple verses, right? Kiss the Son, lest what? He be angry with you, and you perish in the way. That's a kingdom psalm. It's this inauguration of a king coming, ultimately Christ. And Daniel is basically saying to those believers in exile, God rules, and He is taking count not only of the tears you cry into a bottle, He's also counting and numbering their sins, and He will vindicate you in their destruction. It's meant to encourage the exiled readers who were perhaps starting to doubt that God was overlooking. Right? The fool says, God doesn't see what I'm doing. And Daniel says, oh yes, God does see what they're doing. Take comfort in that. I remember last Sunday when we had our evangelistic service, and Dini was telling, oh, it's humiliating. That's okay. It's okay. They might laugh at you. They might think you're a little batty. Well, a little more batty. That's okay. It's okay. It's to be expected. God will vindicate you. And He'll say, Dini, well done. Well done. Enter into the presence. The rest, they'll be cut into pieces. I don't glory in that. But that is the reality of it. So it happens in vindication. And my final point is, all the other points had Daniel's exaltation, his enemies, his integrity, his faith, his vindication. I want you to see Darius' response. God is saying, Daniel, tell the Jews I'm reigning. And Daniel says, here's the best way to show that I can. I'm going to speak through the lips of a pagan. I am going to read the last couple of verses. It reminds me, two chapters before, of Nebuchadnezzar. Ooh, there's so much good stuff. Daniel says, my God sent His angel because I was found blameless. But look at verse 25. Darius sees Daniel's integrity. He sees that he has faith in this God who is able to save and deliver those to the uttermost. King Darius wrote to the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. Interesting. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. So was Daniel's work in vain? No. He was thrown into the lion's den so that he might what? Show the strength of a God who is able to deliver him. For He is the living God, enduring forever. And here's that theme over and over and over. His kingdom, shall never be destroyed, and His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian, the first two beasts of chapter 2. The God of the nations will do whatever it takes to get fame for His name. I hope you see that. And if it involves our suffering, if it involves me being thrown into the lion's den, God will do whatever it takes so that all the ends of the earth might see His light. This foreshadows the missionary thrust of the new covenant. I'm going to make you a light to the nations. Paul says that about himself. Yes, it's fulfilled in Christ, but Paul actually says that we as believers, as apostles and as you as believers, we're light. God will do whatever it takes. And it reminds me of the reoccurring theme that God not only uses but plans the suffering of His people to advance His kingdom. He does so to show the nations that He is a God that can be trusted in the hard times as well as the good ones. People are looking for that. You know that? They want to see someone who actually believes in their God. Even when the times aren't so good. Even when the persecution comes because of the Word. They want to see someone who is trustworthy. They want that God. They don't want this little God who's only good when things are good. Because you know what? Life after the fall sucks for the world. It's a life full of pain and death and misery. Suffering visits everybody. And you know what the world wants? They want a God who they can trust in. They want to see a God who's able to deliver, but even when He doesn't, that people still glory in Him. They want to see a God who, when you guys lose your jobs, that you still glory in Him. Or when Harry has MS and God, we think He's not hearing our prayers to heal him. People want to see that kind of a God. Yes, they might believe in Him if Harry is miraculously healed. But you know what? They might also believe if they see... You know what is a greater miracle than healing of a physical body? I'll never forget, when I lived in Winnipeg, we befriended a Christian who was deaf in both ears. He had 1% hearing. And my Pentecostal friend was always trying to, you know, lick his fingers and stick it in his ear. Do all that funky stuff, you know. Epaphra, be opened. And I said, and I thought, you know what's a greater miracle than him regaining his hearing? The fact that he loves Jesus Christ, even though people mock him, even though people say, what kind of God is that? That is the greatest miracle, I believe. That God does not allow our hearts to become embittered against Him. That's what the world needs to see. The world wants to see that. Daniel could have easily said, well, you know, God will get me, well, I'll just kind of, you know, just kind of ease up, I'll just water down the God, you know, I just won't pray in public. That's exactly what Darius needed to see. Darius doesn't want to see some pansy. He wants to see someone who will pray in the face of lions, so to speak. That's what the world wants. People want to see you standing on the corner street, preaching that Jesus Christ is your all in all. Yeah, people will mock you, but you know what? Some people are going to say, wow, what a God. God not only uses, but plans the suffering of His people to advance His kingdom. In Ephesians 3, Paul says, don't be so upset about this, Ephesians. Don't worry so much about my chains. Through my chains, God is revealing to you Gentiles the eternal purpose of God. To show the wisdom of God in saving a small people as trophies of His grace. Colossians 1:24. Paul says, the sufferings of Christ I manifest to you for your good. And as I said, I'm going to preach to you all throughout 1 Peter about how God uses our suffering to demonstrate His reign over the wild beasts in this world. That's what I want you to leave with. God reigns over wild beasts. So preach the gospel to the wild beasts. Right? They're wild. They're dogs. God wants us to glorify Him. The two C's from this morning. Not only being convinced that He is sovereign, but being committed to His sovereignty. I know you're convinced. I know you love it. But I want you to be committed to it. I want the world to see that God is sovereign, not just to hear it. May the people whom God has put in our life be like Cyrus. I love it. As you read through it, I wish I could just read it through again. Oh Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you? I want the people who you work with, Marvin, to actually... May your God, Marvin, whom you serve continually, deliver you. I want the world to see that. I want them to respond with Cyrus at the end. He is the living God. He's the living God. Not the dead God of idolatry. He's the living God. And He lives in people like you. And in me, as we actually step out. And with Abraham, grow strong in our faith. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith. The next clause is a participle. Giving glory to God. That's a faithful place to close. I love that. Abraham grew strong in his faith, believed in the promise. Daniel grew strong in his faith, believed in the promise. What? And gave glory to God. Let's close. Sovereign Lord of the universe, Jesus Christ, you've been exalted to the Father's right hand, far above all rulers, and dominion, and authority, and powers in this age and the age to come. Lord, I just pray that we wouldn't just believe in your sovereignty, we wouldn't just be convinced of it, but we'd be committed to it. And again, I pray that you would give us those bowels of mercy, that tender compassion that our Savior Christ had for those who hated him so much. I thank you, Lord, that you sent people into my life when I hated you. People who didn't care about their reputation or if I thought they were a loser. They've made me a friend of eternal habitation, and I pray we would do the same. God, I pray that we'd be people of integrity as Daniel was. That we'd have great faith, but great integrity. Cyrus saw that Daniel continually served his God. May people see that in the small things and in the big things. I want to be like Daniel Coppert. I want people to come to Christ because they see something in our walk that is real and not fake, not a mask of hypocrisy. I want that for us. Lord, I want to say with Paul that you're able to deliver us from any and every evil. Lord, help us to believe that. Help me to trust you even if I lose my head. Or in our culture, if I lose my face. Give us the eternal perspective of Daniel and of Paul. I want that, Lord. I want to look up to heaven. I always want to see my vindication there. I want to hear those words today, not just then. Well done. Lord, make us a people who trust in your sovereignty, who rule over the wild beasts of this earth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.